Father, thank you for your word, the Bible, that tells us all about Jesus. And Father, as we spend some time looking at a small part of it now, we pray that you bless us with understanding and help us to see the truth about Jesus and help us to trust him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 25th of April 2005, the Danish royal court announced to the world that Princess Mary of Denmark was pregnant with her first child. An official statement said that the child would be born in Copenhagen University Hospital, that's Denmark's premier hospital, and the child would go home to live with the Crown Prince and Princess in Chancellery House, which is the place they had to temporarily squeeze into while their actual palace was being renovated. Somehow they coped. These are the sort of things that you expect to hear at the announcement that a king was going to be born. I have to say, though, there was no royal court to announce my birth into the world. There was no proclamation published when I was born. There might have been a line in the Telegraph, or in those days maybe the Mirror, I'm not sure. But there was no proclamation. Nobody rushed to clear out a whole wing of the country's best hospital for me, I have to say, because royalty are a bit different to you and me. When you are heir to the throne of a country or an empire, the announcement that you're going to be born, it's likely to be just a little bit different. What about when the announcement is that the Lord of the whole universe and the entire human race, that he's to be born? If it takes a royal court announcement to announce the impending birth of the King of Denmark, it takes a supernatural being to announce the impending birth of the Lord of the universe. And frankly, I know Spud wanted the job, but frankly, the job needs someone as impressive and awesome and frightening as the angel Gabriel, because otherwise it would be pretty hard to believe. Because according, if you look at verse 26 and verse 27, the announcement is made to a very different Mary. She's a young virgin girl from the country town of Nazareth in Galilee. People thought of Nazareth as a bit of a hole. And if you introduced yourself as being someone from Galilee, some people's automatic reaction, their reflex, would be to check to see if they still had their wallet. This is as far as you can get from Princess Mary, who is famous and lives in a palace and has a royal court to do her announcing. But of course, God operates this way again and again and again in the Bible. When he wants to do something special, he never picks the people that we'd pick. For his spokesman in Egypt, he picks Moses, who stutters. For the greatest king of Israel, he picks David, who's the runt of the litter. For the leader of the apostles, he picks Peter, the cowardly lion. For the mother of the king of all kings, he picks Mary Nobody from Hicksville in Wasteland. It's always a reminder that God is glorious and God is powerful and God doesn't actually need us. There's nothing about us, any of us, that impresses him, which makes it all the more amazing that he loves us and that he invites us to be part of his vision for this universe. Mary Nobody is to be the mother of God's chosen king over this universe. And in this little section, we learn lots of things, but I'm going to highlight three things about the king who will be born to her. Firstly, he will be a great king. So look at, did you see in verse 32? Gabriel says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will be a great king. He will have the throne of his father David. In the first century, God's people saw David as the greatest king that they had ever had. And they looked forward to a descendant of David who would be even greater. Gabriel is saying, guess what? Jesus will grow up to fulfill that hope. Jesus is a great king. He's a powerful king. He's a wise king. He leads God's people well. Part of my job is that I spend a lot of time talking to people who don't know much about Jesus. And I read the Bible with them and I answer their questions and I tell them that you should trust and follow Jesus. And sometimes they're a bit reluctant to do that because they see rightly that trusting and following Jesus means submitting to him as king. They're happy to have a positive vibe towards him. They're happy to give him a little bit of themselves. But they're not sure they want to put themselves completely in his hands, completely under his direction. They need to discover what Gabriel announces here. Jesus is a great king. He is powerful. He is wise. He is better at directing human life than we are. My wife, Julie, and I, we go scuba diving. Julie's multi-talented, really. We scuba dive, and when we dive, we always let ourselves be guided by an experienced, preferably a very, very experienced, dive guide. Why? Well, firstly, because they're better at stuff than we are, and underwater can be a tricky place. There are dangers that we are oblivious to that they see. There are things they can fix that would make us panic. And as you're swimming around, they also see things that we don't see. And they notice things that we don't notice. And so they can make the journey richer. They can make the journey more satisfying. Jesus is better at life than we are. Jesus was there when human life was created in the first place. He has the expert's perspective on what it was for and what its purpose is and how it's designed to be lived. Jesus understands what my life is for better than I do. Jesus sees things about my life that I don't even notice. Putting yourself in his hands and under his direction is only ever a smart move. With his power and his wisdom, he really is a great king. Second thing we learn is he's an eternal king. So look at verse 33. It says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. The house of Jacob is a Jewish way for talking about God's people. Jesus will rule them forever. His kingdom will never end. And I've discovered as I talk with them, Australians can be a bit funny about the idea of eternal life. We're a pretty materialistic lot, and we tend in the direction of sort of short-term thinking. And so often people tell me that really they're not all that interested in the concept of eternal life. That's what they say with their mouths. But as a nation, we spend over $5 billion a year on cosmetics. And the fastest growing segment of that market is anti-aging treatments. 50% of people take some sort of daily supplement with the intention that it will help them live longer. Plastic surgery spending in Australia went up 30% this year. It even went up 15% over the course of the global financial crisis. And so now we know what people were doing with all those checks that Kevin Rudd kept sending. Our actions say that we as a nation are trying to run away from death as hard as we can and trying to hold on to youth. We like life. We want to hang on to life. And while I think the ways that we go about it are delusional, I think that impulse itself, that to run away from getting old and dying, that is sensible. The Bible says God has placed eternity in our hearts. He has made us to enjoy rich, vibrant life forever. And it is a tragedy that because of sin, we don't. Jesus is the king who came and lived and died very young, and then rose from the dead. The message of the Bible is that Jesus has faced death and he's overcome it. He has defeated it. He's gutted death. And so now he is a king establishing a kingdom that will never end, that will never die. He has established an eternal kingdom, which means that everybody who he accepts into that kingdom, they're going to overcome death in the same way. And so at the death of one of his friends, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever trusts in me, though he die, yet shall he live." That is Jesus' promise to me if I'm a citizen of his kingdom. Eternal life. And that's not just life that is forever, but life that is eternal in its character and in its quality. Life where there is no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, as the Bible says. Jesus is a great king, Jesus is an eternal king, and finally, Jesus is a holy king. Did you see? Look at verse 35. Gabriel talks about, Jesus is a bit young to be talking yet, Gabriel talks about the Holy One to be born. Holy means set apart for God's purposes. Lots of people might have a holier-than-thou attitude, but there's one person who actually is holier-than-thou. Jesus is. He's a king who is perfectly lined up with, perfectly devoted to the purposes of God. He's a king who shares the very character of God himself. And if you think about it, it would be scary, wouldn't it, if there was a king who was very powerful, a great king, and a king who had no need to fear anything up to and including death, if he wasn't holy. That king would be dangerous. But Jesus is a holy king. He shares the faithfulness, he shares the honesty, he shares the integrity of God himself. He shares the love and the justice and the mercy of God himself. And so his people can rely on him. We can trust him. We can depend on him completely. And as a holy king, he is able to lead us into being holy people. Nobody wants to be holier than thou, but I want to be holier than me. In our culture, we're told a lot to be true to yourself and to be all that you can be. I don't want to be true to who I think I am. I want to be true to who God made me to be. I want to be all that he created me to be. And his word tells us that we were made to be his children growing into the family likeness. Be holy, he says, as I am holy. Jesus shows us what that looks like. He shows us what it looks like for a human being to be holy. Jesus is a great king. Jesus is an eternal king. Jesus is a holy king. Mary, his mum, she's going to be a mum who's got some brag book one day. But on this day, Mary finally gives us a model of the right response when we hear God's news about this king. Because it's right there in that last verse. Have a look. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." I am the Lord's servant. Mary submits to God's will with this humble, willing trust. She will trust and she will follow her son as the king that God sent. And there are going to be times when Mary finds that a hard thing to do. It's not always easy for her. We get hints of conflict between Mary and Jesus in the Gospels. But then everybody's journey of faith tends to involve a little bit of that. But at the end of the story, Mary is there as her son performs his most kingly act. She's there as he hangs on the cross, dealing with sin, dealing with death, the greatest enemies of his people. And after his triumphant resurrection, when the disciples of Jesus gather together, Mary's there as one of them. "I am the Lord's servant." Christmas is a good time to ask myself, are those words true of me? Am I the Lord's servant? I may admire Jesus, but do I serve him? I may be interested in Jesus, but do I serve him? I may like Jesus, but do I serve him? And I know that many of you here do. And I pray that today is a day when you cherish the hope and the purpose and the holiness that this great, eternal, holy, divine King brings you. I pray this is a day when you cherish those things. But I pray this isn't the only day when you cherish those things. And I pray that you will continue to humbly, trustingly serve him. And how about, will you pray with me now that that's who we might be? Father, the King you have sent is magnificent. He is worthy of our utter trust, of our utter dependence. Father, we pray that you make us people who give him what he's worthy of. Help us to be people who worship him. Help us to be people who say, I am the Lord's servant, because we know ultimately that's what you created us to be. And Father, we pray it for the glory of Jesus, and we pray it in his name. Amen.